And now for our scripture part two. So also from John 11, and I'll begin at verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Rhonda, for sharing that word. I rarely do this, so I'm going to go out on the limb a little bit this morning. For those of you watching this service, not here in present, if you get bored partway through my sermon, you may go back and listen to what Rhonda had to share, and you'll get my sermon in its own way. Those of you who are here, I encourage you to go home and listen to that again, because I think it was that meaningful and on target with what this passage is about. Now, I said that, so I'm going to really mess with your heads a little bit, because my intro was just sort of just the opposite of what I had planned. When we come to church, I remember when I first felt called to pastor a church, you know, I think I was a high school student, I had this sense of call, and, you know, you're young, you're perhaps naive, you're perhaps a little foolish. But I had this vision one time when I would be preaching, and not only was the place packed, they were listening to every word I had to say. And you could almost hear a pin drop. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, Rainey, that's your fault, not ours." That's okay. I'll live with that. But I had this idea, and I think often I share that because I had that idea, but also I would say that I think when it comes to church and we think of coming to hear a sermon, we coming to worship God, to hear from God, I think we often have the sense that we come, you know, with all the distractions out of the way. We have this idea that we, you know, we come to do this holy thing of worshiping God, and so we come leaving everything at the doorstep, you know, forgetting about it all and coming, and we just want to hear from God and completely focused. None of us are looking at our phone. None of us are thinking about something else coming up in this week. None of us are thinking about a situation or a struggle, a relationship challenge we have. None of us are thinking about our economy. None of us are thinking of those things, but we're just totally open and ready before God. And yet, we all know that's not reality. We come here just the opposite. We come carrying those burdens. We come perhaps struggling to even pay attention, perhaps hurting so bad that we, like Martha and Mary, are saying, God, if only, please, God, and that's all that can keep going through our head. And yet I want to suggest that it's in the midst of our context, just like in the midst of Jesus' context, that that's when we can also hear and encounter Jesus as the resurrection and the life. What I want us to realize is just like our days, and just like our confusion, and just like all of the things that we bring with us to worship, so at that day, there was so much going on that we just sort of tend to get right to the encounter of Jesus and calling forth Lazarus. But there's so much more happening in this text. And when Chris Ann and I talked this week, she said, how much of this text do you want me to read? And I sort of tried to think of how we can pare it down. But clearly I decided we can't, because there's so much going on in this text. I want us just to pick up on a little bit of it. There's confusion. There's confusion. The disciples struggled to understand Jesus. You know, they struggled to understand how he was understanding what was happening to him, how he understood what was happening with Lazarus. In this account, you know, Jesus said, this illness doesn't lead to death, rather it's for God's glory. And yet he also let him know that he was going to go on to see Jesus, to go back in Judea. And the disciples said to him, Jesus, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you want to go there again? It's sort of like those of us who have maybe a conflict with a family or a friend or someone that we know, and it's like, you want to stir that pot again, Jesus? That's what he's saying. You know that. So his disciples, you know, they're confused. Mary and Martha are hurt because their friend didn't come immediately, and yet he says, you know, let's go. And he says, well, let's just wait two more days. How many of us would see that's a caring response? I can hear right away we get a call. It's like, well, let's go now. We need to be there. And yet Jesus says, let's wait. But there's also confusion. You know, Jesus is trying to tell them. And he says, our friend has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. So the disciples, they chime in again. They say, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. In other words, they're saying, if he's just fallen asleep, Jesus, let's just stay here. Why? Because we want to stay safe. We don't want you to face the persecution. We don't want you to face the problems. And Jesus, I love the way Jesus deals with this. What does he say? He says, Lazarus is dead. Clarity. I've already had the misfortune at times, at least it feels that way sometimes, of discovering when I did some CPE training in St. Luke's Hospital way back in seminary, as a chaplain on call, I would get called to all kinds of emergencies. I got called one time to a stabbing victim and literally was in the emergency room, was literally there with the doctors with their hands in his chest. Yeah, those of you who know me say, Randy, how did you do that? I don't know. I was another Randy. I somehow got used to blood a little better in those days. But I was literally there, and I knew this person wasn't going to make it, and I was out. I would go back and forth to the family just to try to give them updates. But when the person died, I could never be the one to communicate that. It always had to be the doctor by the code and the process. And yet, often, after the physician would leave telling them, I had to tell them again because they couldn't even hear it. And it was intriguing to me to watch how many doctors and how the different doctors had different ways of saying. There was what I would call the medical report. The medical report would go something like this. Your loved one came in with this on call, and they went through a whole kind of list and treatment. And somewhere in the midst of all of this treatment, they would say none of it was effective and then just keep going with everything they tried, and the doctor would leave. And the family would look at me and say, what did he say? And I said, your loved one has passed away. So I know it's a hard times to know how to say that. But Jesus said it clearly. He said, Lazarus is dead. And then he added this strange, for your sake, I am glad. I've never said that to someone. Never have I said that someone died. And for your sake, I'm happy. But that's just part of the confusion and tension in all of this. And then Jesus says, come on, let's go. And notice who it is. Thomas says, let's also go. Why? So that we may die with him, not die with Lazarus, so that we may die with Jesus, because they were convinced that's what was going to happen. Now, this Thomas somehow forgot this strong, bold commitment later on in the story, but that's okay. That's just part of all that's going on in the midst of this. And then we get to Mary and Martha. And as Rhonda so appropriately let us know, they had this cry out, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not have died. They both do it separately. And even in the midst of this, we know Jesus is moved by this because it says Jesus wept as he went with them. I want us to understand that like our lives, we have those questions. Often our prayers are, Lord, if you would only do this. Lord, if you would make this work out. Lord, this is what I really need from you today. That's what Mary and Martha did. That's what the disciples were trying to say in their own way. They're trying to say, Lord, stay away from these things. You know, there's all this chaos. There's all this tension going on. And yet Jesus marches on. And as Jesus marches on, he makes this tremendous declaration. He says first to Martha, Martha said to him, he said, your brother will live once again. This is after she said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She acknowledges, she says, I have this belief in this resurrection. They were part of the community that believed in a post-life, and they said, I know he'll rise again. But part of what she was saying is, that doesn't help me now. It doesn't deal with my pain. It doesn't deal with my hurt. It doesn't deal with my anxiety now. And yet Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He makes this declaration. And he says, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Notice he doesn't say, those who believe in me will never experience death. He doesn't say that. He said, even though they die, they will live. And then he asks this question. He said, do you believe this? You see, this challenge is, how do we understand as we live in our confused lives, as we lived in our tension, as we live in our own brokenness of our relationships, as we live in the own brokenness of our society, as we live in the fear of a pandemic and a national election and an economy that seems to be in trouble? How do we bring all those to bear and listen to the Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life? I think, first of all, this calls us to realize the Jesus who comes and says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he meets us in the midst of our pain and loss and confusion, not as the one who stops in to stop the bad we don't want. I think Rhonda said almost the exact same thing at some point. You see, Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and so often when we think of God as the Savior and when we think of Jesus as the Savior, we so often think as the Savior, he's going to rescue us from the evil we don't want to experience. He's going to rescue us from the pain that we don't want to experience. He's going to stop that which will harm us. He's going to make things go the way that we think will bring life. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. Yet Jesus is the one who, as the resurrection and the life, he is the one who gives meaning to life when death occurs. He is the one who gives meaning to life when chaos seems to have totally overrun us and taken over our existence. He is the one who gives peace and gives life. And the word here for life is a sense of a fullness of life, not just an existence, but he gives a fullness of life even in the midst of death. As I was thinking about that, and as Rhonda shared, I was also listening to the words that we sang. One of the songs that we sang in the opening, it said, "He carries my healing in his hands." You see, that's what this is about. To believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that we look to him and we understand that though we face death, though we experience death, as the resurrection, he brings healing that we cannot yet understand. And it is as we stand by the tomb, it is as we live in the pain of our loss, it is as we bring that to the Christ, to the Jesus who is present with us, even after we say, "Lord, I wish you would have done something else. I wish you would have stopped that." You see, Jesus is not deterred by Mary and Martha complaining, however we want to express that or experience that. He is not deterred by their acknowledgement of saying, "Jesus, you could have stopped this." And even the disciples, and even as some other Jews, we are told they looked on and they said, "If he loved them, if he could heal the blind, why couldn't he do this?" And we can fill our minds and we all understand. We have those questions. Why can't our situation work out? Why can't our pain go away? Why can't you stop? Why can't people understand me the way I intend to be understood? Whatever it is that we fill in. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I want us to hear this clearly. And as we've been focusing our theme on these "I am" sayings of Jesus, it's to remind us, as I preached about a few weeks ago, when I talked about nationalism, when Jesus said you can only serve one God, or when God said you are to have no other gods before me, this "I am" is, we are to remember that Jesus is the only one that can bring hope. Jesus is the only one who can bring about resurrection. Jesus is the only one. Resurrection only comes, what? After everything has been destroyed. Resurrection does not come before death. You know, if we want to look at sequentially, which many of us like to do, it doesn't happen. We don't fix a demolished car before the car is demolished. We don't repair something when it's still working fine. You see, so with this, as the resurrection and the life, we need to understand this is the promise of God, and it's the promise of God, and God alone is the only one who can deliver. And we are called to focus solely on him in the chaos. Focus fully on him in the confusion. Focus fully on him in our loss, in our disappointments. And what do we have to do? I think for me, anyhow, this is where it gets challenging. First of all, we have to be willing to listen to Jesus. Willing to listen to Jesus in the midst of our own disappointment, in the midst of our own hurt, in the midst of our own loss, in the midst of our own complaints. Mary and Martha clearly voiced their concerns, clearly voiced their opinions, they made it known to Jesus, "If you'd have been here, we think you could have stopped this." We can do that. But then still, after that, they listened to what Jesus had to say. You see, Jesus said, "Let's go to the tomb." They listened to him. You see, what I discover in my own life, when I am struggling, when I am questioning, whenever I ask God to direct me what I should be about, God always answers that. Always. Please understand, I didn't say God always does what I want to see happen. Two very different things. When I pray to God and ask, and sometimes, here's the challenge. Here's what I think I know in my life I find most difficult. Sometimes the answer is just wait. Now, I'd like it if he'd say wait 2 more days. In this story, Now, I don't want to belittle the loss of a loved one, someone who had been dead, and according to the time Jesus got there, they say he was already dead 4 days. I'm sure those 4 days felt like an eternity. And how much like for us, when we're waiting for God on something, it feels like an eternity, whether it's 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, or 5 years, or 5 decades. It feels like an eternity. But the call for us who want to choose to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, even when he doesn't stop the bad that we would like to see stopped, is to first of all listen to what Jesus says. The second thing is to then do what Jesus says to do. You see, in this passage, as they listened to him, what did they say? Jesus said, let's go to the tomb. So they went. Then he also said, let's roll the stone away. Notice their objections. Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Now, let's also remember in this Jewish culture, they were not to have connection with and touch a dead body. So it was also against their faith understanding. It was something they would not do. And particularly for Jesus, who wanted to be a rabbi or wanted to be a leader and a teacher and was seen in that way, it was not the right thing for him to do. And so it doesn't say this here, but perhaps they were also trying to, quote, protect him, not stir more things up. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. In other words, he says, if you do what I say, if you act on my words, so when we ask God to direct us, and when if we act on that, if God says, wait, if God says to go speak to that person with whom you're angry with, if God says, go fall on your sword and ask for forgiveness, whatever it is that God invites us to direct, when God directs it, if we do it, we will see the glory of God. Please understand, we may not see what we had hoped. We may not get what we want, but we will see the glory of God. And we will discover that God is the resurrection and life. God is the one who makes life meaningful again when life has fallen apart. God is the one who makes life meaningful again and full of life, even in the midst of complete chaos, anxiety, and fear. I am convinced as we live these days, where we're at today as a culture, as a society, we were talking with some friends recently. Who of us imagined back in March we'd still be sitting here wearing masks? I certainly didn't. So we're in unprecedented territory, and we know that we can feel at times the anxiety that is within and amongst us of all kinds of things. I invite us to believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, to listen to him, and to listen amidst our fears and to say, Jesus, I just want to hear from you. And then to act on what he says. And wait, and we will see the glory of God revealed. Let us pray.